What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rockabotus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Also, I know I say this a lot, but go over to iTunes. Hopefully you have iTunes. Great stuff on there. iTunes. Subscribe to us at Apologia Radio on iTunes. You get all the past episodes via subscription, all for freezies. And really important, we haven't mentioned this in actually a long time. When you go to the iTunes channel and you subscribe and everything else, go there and leave a comment and rate us. Rate us. Give us the rating. We used to announce that a lot. We had tons of ratings, everything else, and comments, and it still happens. But we want to sort of encourage you guys to do it. Go to iTunes, rate us, subscribe to us, leave a comment, those sorts of things. Encourage people to check out Apologia Radio. Hello.
Hey.
I'm Jeff.
You're back.
Yeah, I'm back. Yes, I'm back from my little vacation. It was pretty awesome. Check it out. I want to say this. I didn't get a chance to mention it, and I'll introduce. So I go to California, 4 years, first full vacation I took with my family. It's pretty awesome. So it's a week that it was like hell in California. It was like 99 degrees, super hot, so that was treacherous. And then it got cool as soon as we left, so that was sad. But we did the Priceline thing like we were talking about last time on the show. So did the Priceline thing, get a super cheap rate for a hotel. And then it just tells you, okay, this is the hotel you're going to get, because it can't tell you what hotel it is because the prices are super low. So get the hotel. I'm like, awesome. And check it out. I get to Anaheim, get the hotel, and guess what is directly across the street that I can throw my shoe at? I can see it from the office of the hotel. Roscoe's Chicken and Waffles.
Nice.
Roscoe's Chicken and Waffles. J-Man, Jeremy, Roscoe's Chicken and Waffles.
I've heard about it. I have never been.
Yeah. Can we get a new tech in that back there? Okay.
I love chicken and waffles, though. Does that count 50% meet you halfway?
Maybe.
Meet you.
Well, you know what? I think that does count because I only like the waffle part.
Yes.
So.
Yes.
You know what? God can redeem that.
They have tofu chicken.
No, they don't.
So we go and there's Roscoe's and I'm like, I hear this hallelujah, in the background. And then come to find out, it's not open yet.
It's the new one.
What?
It's
what
I know.
Sick joke.
I know. What kind of sick joke is this? So, well, anyway, that's Joy the Girl,
guys. Let's just
guys.
Go home. Yeah. Let's just go home.
That's Joy the Girl over there. I'm Jeff Durbin, and we have a special guest in the studio. Notice that you didn't hear any roaring going on just now.
No.
I mean,
or eating.
No. But. Is this your second week in a row?
2 weeks in a row. Can't get enough of me.
You know who this is? Representing. Big hearts. Little hands. It's Elliot. Hold up. Yeah. So how you doing, Elliot?
I'm fantastic, man. And thanks for having me back on again.
You good?
What?
You good?
Yeah, actually.
I'm going to speak up a little. I can't actually hear you.
Can you not hear me? Because I can't hear myself either.
Oh, yeah?
I'm shouting into this microphone. I don't know.
That's much better.
I need more monitor, actually. Can you turn me up some?
I need more cowbell.
I need more cowbell. There we go. Oh, well, there. Yeah. Woo, much better. Bring that music on. Oh, yeah. Bring the phone. You can't even see me shimmying right now. Shimmying to the Holy Spirit.
So, did we ever mention, you guys, that we have visitors come to the church, and they come to the church like, oh, I'm a big fan of Paul G Radio. I love Paul G Radio. I love Paul G Radio. And then they'll meet, like, Elliot, and they're like, oh, this is Elliot. They're like, oh, skinny jeans.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, they don't know my name.
No.
They just know me by skinny jeans.
Yep. Yeah.
Because somebody, it's usually Joy who's there. He's like, you know, this is skinny jeans. I'm like, oh, yeah, yeah. I thought that was you when I felt the smallness of your hands. I didn't want to judge you. So thanks for that, man, for ruining my life.
Yeah.
The pastor has done so much for me. He's filled me with the word of God, ruined my life, and, you know.
Little hands.
Yeah.
People come and Elliot's on stage, super tight leather chap. Leather jeans. Leather
I don't
jeans.
Wear chaps, okay? let's not paint this crazy
leather
picture.
Leather chaps.
When has Jeff ever exaggerated or been dramatic?
He's playing a violin as a guitar.
Wow.
Yeah. You're welcome for that. Yeah. So how are things, guys? Good?
They're much better now. Thank you.
Oh, okay. So we're back, guys. All right. So we have an episode that'll bless you guys. We want to do an episode today about the case for Jesus as Messiah, but we're going to take a different angle than I think is often took or taken.
Tolkien.
That was very good.
Yes.
So let's talk before we do about because we want to equip you guys with that. It's a really important discussion to have. Let's talk about current events. Did you guys hear the story just hit the internet really just yesterday, and it was about this she calls herself like an abortion doula.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting? Did you read her thing
on
that?
It's just insane, yeah.
So, yeah, this girl, her name is Emily. She actually is an actress. If you go to, there's a website, Infowars.com. I don't highly recommend Infowars.com, but just I got linked to this. Infowars.com and has actually a clip of her her actor's reel, where she plays clips of her in some film stuff. But anyway, this girl, Emily, she works in an abortion clinic where they murder babies. And she calls herself like an abortion doula, I think is the term she uses. And so let's talk about it. She I can't pull it up on the thing here because it says the content is not available right now on the mobile on my device. So we'll just talk about it. So this girl, Emily, is an abortion doula, and she filmed herself having an abortion. So and I mean, it's repulsive. Emily Letts is her name. And so she works in an abortion clinic. She considers herself an abortion doula. She says, to film this video to show it's not scary. And she wanted it to be an inspiration for other women who are scared or guilty about terminating their pregnancy. And so she puts the clip up online. It's the talk of the town. And let's talk about it, because she even put up a post. I think it was in Cosmopolitan. Was it Cosmopolitan?
Mm-hmm,
where she wrote, where she was interviewed. And she just talked about it, so let's discuss. I mean, she puts this video up of her murdering her child. And when I actually shared the video through social media, I said, you just witnessed a murder. I mean, this is not like a small thing. I mean, it's insane that our society is in a position where a girl can film herself doing the crime in a very pleasant way, and she's just bragging about murdering her own child. Can you imagine? How did we get to this place? Mm-hmm. It's an insane time of history for us that 100 years ago, if you had been a mother that killed your baby in this way, you would have gotten the death penalty. You would have been called a murderer, considered a murderer. People would have been happy to call you that because that's in fact what you are. I mean, we don't pull punches when if we were to hear about a guy killing his son. I mean, who's 5 years old in a crib. I mean, I just saw in the last week two articles of fathers who killed their sons. They're like under 5 years old. One guy killed his son like he was like a year and a half old, and another guy killed I think a 5 year old son. And people are just like, oh, up in arms and just crazy. How can a father kill his child? You know, and people are happy to see a person like that get taken and brought before justice. And here we have this girl, Emily, posting up on her on YouTube her killing her child. And she's doing it because she wants to she described it as a special memory for me, a special memory for me. And she was so proud of this thing that she said it was such a good experience for her. She says that if her house was burning down, she would grab the very first thing she would grab on the way out the door is the ultrasound pic that was taken before she killed her child. Mm-hmm. It's up on YouTube.
Yeah, I didn't watch the video of her actually.
Right. It's hard to watch.
Yeah, because I'm not just being like dramatic or whatever, but I just really didn't want to watch it at all.
Right.
I read an article where she explained, I think it was the Cosmo article, where it's like an actual interview with her talking about, you know, why she did it and stuff. And I mean, I guess... Here you go. Now you'll know why I'm Joy the girl. And because I read this article and there were several times where I just like burst into tears reading this article. And I just like couldn't handle it. Like I'm actually glad I didn't watch the video. Just because I just don't know. Like, I don't know. It was like reading the article traumatized me. Mm. There were just a few things she said in the article. She compared the having an abortion to giving birth. She said she was like breathing and humming and she said, okay, so I remember breathing and humming through it like I was giving birth. I know it sounds weird, but to me, this was as birth-like as it could be. Oh, and then that's where she says, it will always be a special memory for me. I still have my sonogram, and if my apartment were to catch fire, it would be the first thing I'd grab. So she compares it to birth, which just is just ridiculous. I mean, it's just wrong. I don't even know what to say about it.
Yeah.
I don't know what to, I mean, it's just heartbreaking that that's where we're at, that an abortion could be considered birth-like. I mean,
that's crazy.
In a way.
Yeah.
Depending on what kind of abortion you're having, you are giving birth, but
to a dead
baby.
Child. Yes.
Which is just, I mean, dark. Just incredibly dark. And then the first time, this is a little earlier in the article, but the first time I just like burst into tears, all I read was, it is safer than giving birth. A first trimester abortion takes 3 to 5 minutes. It is safer than giving birth. And I just like,
That's
oh my
great.
Gosh, no I, words, just no words.
No, it's difficult to even fathom the mindset of a mother that would do that to her child, comparing it to birth. So proud that she can create life within her. She's just bragging about the fact that she can create life within her. And the fact that she says that, you know, if my apartment was burning, the first thing I would grab is this ultrasound pic. It's difficult to even imagine the state we're in as fallen people that we can think in such a way. We'll be right back, guys, with more at Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com with Skinny Jeans and the girl. We'll be back.
We'll be right back.
Bids that reach down to your toes, and bids that go right up your nose. They're quite impressive, I suppose, but I think I love your bid the most. Well, some are big and some are small, and some men don't have one at all. My grandma had one, I recall, but ladies' bids aren't beautiful.
Except for spear appearance. Don't worry, Joy.
Yeah.
So you might, it's funny, we're at church on Sunday and we want everyone to kind of get to know each other and kind of get get into relationship with each other and, you know, start spending time together in Bible study and serving Jesus together. And this guy comes up, he's like, I guess he's heard us on Apologia Radio, and, you know, he's super happy to be there. So, you know, stands up, introduces himself. And they, I think he mentioned something like, you know, like, well, I see a lot of beards here. He's like, and he wants to come to church and make this his home. And so he's like, I don't know, like, you know, if I have to grow, you know, a beard. And I was like, well, just kidding. So we're back, guys. Apologia Radio. Again, you get us at apologiaradio.com. Make sure you guys subscribe to us on iTunes. Go to our Facebook page and like us on Facebook. Let's continue the discussion just for a few more seconds, minutes, whatever, about this girl, Emily Lett, who...
Letts. Yeah.
Yeah, who killed her baby on YouTube, uploaded the video. Why I failed my abortion. This was interesting. She said, I had a friend who was a birth doula. And she fascinated me with her stories about giving birth and growing life. It led me to start looking at my body in a whole different way. I became what's called a birth junkie. That's twisted.
I don't know what that means.
I became a birth junkie. I trained as a doula and watched every documentary I can get my hands on. During my training, I learned that there are three kinds of doulas: birth doulas, adoption doulas, and abortion doulas. A light went off in my head. And so she becomes an abortion doula. She wants to make women comfortable during the process of abortion. So she sits there and she offers encouragement and everything else. So she says about her getting pregnant. Working in an abortion clinic, you always think you're pregnant. After hearing day in and day out stories from women not knowing they're pregnant until 20 weeks or still getting their periods while pregnant, I take pregnancy tests all the time. On a whim, I took a test and it came up two pink lines. The moment when a woman looks down and sees those two pink lines and she's not expecting to see them, it's like time implodes and explodes simultaneously. You're caught in this tornado that just sucks out all the breath in your lungs. Why?
Right.
Why? This is amazing to me. Go ahead.
It just seems, I mean, what she's touching on is that this is, you know, birth is just being categorized, giving you know, birth in her mind, and at least in the way that she seems to be displaying it, as this horrible thing. You know what I mean? Like, yes. Why? Part of me just wants to be like, my guttural reaction is like, why do you hate life so much?
Right.
Why is it such a horrible thing for you to have a child? Like, why do you feel so compelled to go against your God-given maternal instincts and try to brainwash yourself into believing that this is a good thing and then commit your life to doing the same thing for others?
Right.
And it's really taking me a lot
yeah.
right now to just keep from, you know, bursting into tears, because it really drives me crazy and I don't understand it. And it's just simply to me just a reflection of this fallen world that we're in. And we're heavily involved our churches obviously in combating abortion, and it's not, I shouldn't be surprised that something like this is happening, because this is what we're going to expect. People are going to come at it from this angle, you
right.
know, and this is just something that honestly, I wouldn't have ever thought that a woman would do this. You know, I never would have expected somebody to put a video out like this in this particular light, casting it in this way with the simple purpose of trying to, you know, make people feel comfortable and good about it. It's just,
right.
it's so beyond what I was even, you know, capable of thinking of at the time.
You know, the verse that we quote as Christians often, as we walk somebody through the gospel, maybe we take him to Paul and we explain the fallenness of humanity. We take him to Romans 3 often. And, you know, the catena of verses that we pull from is, you know, there's none righteous, not even one, none who does good, none who seeks for God. But in that same really collage of verses that Paul brings together, he pulls out also, he puts it in there, that, you know, obviously there's no fear of God before their eyes. And he says their feet are swift to shed blood.
Right.
And so that is core and part and parcel to what it is to be a fallen person. Is there's, you're not righteous, you don't seek for God, you don't have fear of God before your eye. And then it says their feet are swift to shed blood. And so obviously, as Christians, you know, we should be horrified by this, but at the same time say, well, okay, that makes sense. That's the world that's the world that we live in, the world that Christ is in the process of removing every aspect and portion of the curse as his kingdom advances in the world. But look what she says here. This is interesting, Joy. I don't know if you caught this in the article. She says, at first I was just going to write a blog. Then my administrator introduced me to a woman on YouTube who goes by Angie Anti-Theist. Doesn't surprise me. Mm-hmm. She filmed herself having a medical abortion after taking the pill RU486 to show everyone that she was fine, that it's not scary, it doesn't hurt, and that she was confident in her decision to do this. What abject selfishness.
Hurt?
Right.
Who doesn't it hurt?
Who doesn't not you. It hurt?
I mean, right. Even if at that in that moment the woman isn't scared or in pain, first of all, that's not how it is all the time. There can be complications. There can be serious complications. And right. She's, I mean, in her article, she's saying that there's not, and that's why she's doing it, because people are overwhelmed by all this, these safety concerns that they have, and they should. They should be concerned about that for their own body, but abortion is murder.
Right.
So it is never safe for at least one of the people involved.
Right. It's safe for the perpetrator.
Yes.
Possibly.
Yeah.
Possibly.
Maybe not even then. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
And if you've seen, I mean, all it takes to convince, I mean, I guess it doesn't convince some people, but you know that it's essentially like a sonogram of an abortion occurring. And all you see is the instrument, like,
yes,
in the image.
Yes.
And the baby moving away from it.
Fleeing.
Like running. Like right. If it could run anymore.
Yes.
But it can't. It's trapped.
Right.
And it's trying to get away from this. I mean.
Yeah.
It's awful. It's awful. Awful. It's not hurting anyone.
Yeah.
It doesn't hurt. It's not scary for who?
Yeah.
Who is it not scary for? The mom?
Yeah. And I know somebody that's been redeemed by Jesus, covered in the blood of Christ, washed sin away. Let me tell you about the pill. Okay. Young girl, you know, knows that she murdered her child, has repented of it, and is redeemed and forgiven as an amazing Christian woman. But she tells a story of how she was young, she took this pill, and days later she had to actually give birth to this baby.
Yeah.
And so she ended up burying her child in her, I think, her family's backyard, didn't tell anybody. And she, to this day, she knows that's where her child is buried. That's where his grave is. Don't tell me this doesn't hurt anybody. Of course it hurts. It hurts, obviously, the baby. It's murder. And it absolutely has implications. Why do you need to make a video like this for the world? Why would you need to do it? You need to do it because you have to try to soothe the conscience of the person who's either murdered her child or the person who is thinking about doing it. And she'll answer for this if she doesn't turn to Christ. Pray for this woman. Pray for Emily. Pray that she is brought to repentance and faith. We'll be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Stay with us. We have some really important good stuff coming up.
We'll be right back.
Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? During the break, you know, Elliot, you were mentioning, you know, you struggle with this because you think, well, that's exactly where I would be if not for the grace of God. So
right.
You feel like...
Yeah, you just, you know, it's really, we were talking, like you said, talking in between the break. This is a very difficult subject to talk about for me. I'm sure for many people here and listening. It's just because it drives up so much emotion. And, you know, I've had these conversations with my friends and other people that I know. And it's, you can't make somebody understand the horror of this. You know what I mean? It's not a cognitive understanding that is lacking. You know, it's just simply by the grace of God that people are going to change. You know what I mean? That's all we can pray for and do is. That's why it's just so important. It's so important if you guys are listening that it's easy to get fixated on things like this. And yes, it's important to have discussions about them. But without the gospel, it doesn't really mean anything because that's the only thing that can change their life. Right. And that's why we don't simply go to abortion mills and just try to stop them from doing the act. That is absolutely 100% one of the reasons why we're there. But it always is followed up with the gospel because we're interested in changing the hearts and minds of people, and that's the only way that this is ever going to turn around. And so it's a struggle for me because I want to feel like I have the power to do that I can change somebody's mind, but I know that in and of myself I can't, and that just creates a struggle.
God causes us to repent. He is the one. Remember that book of Acts, when the gospel now goes out to the Gentiles, the response to the Gentiles turning to Christ was then God has granted the Gentiles repentance. That was their response. Well, then, okay, if this is happening right now and they're turning to Christ, they're believing in Messiah now, then God has granted them repentance. And quick, I want to have Joy fill in here something really important that I thought was interesting that came up on BuzzFeed.
Yeah.
Is it BuzzFeed? Okay. Mm-hmm. But just a quick reminder of the heart change that needs to happen. Obviously, we want a full gospel transformation, people that are regenerated, that have turned from sin to trust in Christ. But watch this. The light of the gospel, as it changes the hearts of people, those people begin to be salt and light to the culture, and as they speak into an issue publicly and they are light and they are the city on the hill and they are being salt to the culture as a preservative, it begins to transform culture. The blessings of the gospel begin to actually move out, and that light begins to spread in the darkness, and it's transforming, it's progressive. And an example of this right now, an article came up on National Journal yesterday, is Texas is permanently, this is interesting, permanently shutting down abortion clinics, and the Supreme Court can't do anything about it. I was like, well, what's going on with that? Interesting. It says that Texas Governor Rick Perry signed a sweeping anti-abortion bill in 2013. He did so knowing the measure faced an uncertain future. Indeed, the law is already winding its way through the legal system. So on and on. That's happening, right? So the court system stuff fighting against this evil and atrocity in our generation. But, okay, the law has already had tremendous success in closing abortion clinics and restricting abortion access in Texas. Okay, so there were more than 40 clinics in Texas in 2011. Now there are now 20. Hallelujah. Hmm. And after the law's steps in implementation are taken in September, all but 6 are expected to close. Hmm. Hallelujah.
Awesome.
Okay. It says, now, okay, here's one of the people from the abortion industry here in Texas says this. I can't find anyone to deliver water or resurface the parking lot because they're against abortion. I can't get someone to fix a leak in the roof. Amy Hagstrom Miller, CEO of Whole Woman's Health. Praise God.
Awesome.
So we're shutting these things down in Texas just by speaking to the culture, putting light on this situation. Joy, you said what? I know we have a minute left, but...
I was just like scrolling through the articles. And I realized that, so woman reveals why she decided to film her abortion. That's an article, little tab thing. And the very next tab down says, awful guy arrested after video of him kicking a cat in Brooklyn hits the internet.
Wow.
Unbelievable.
Two videos, one of them kicking a cat, one of them murdering a baby.
Right.
One of them results in arrest.
One guy is awful.
And one is glorified.
Yeah. Got to speak the truth, guys. Repentance and faith. The kingdom of God, Christ's rule in history, it's already begun. Let's call people to life. In Jesus' name, around the world. ApologiaRadio.com.
ApologiaRadio. We'll be right back.
All right, so I wanted to share this with you guys. I won't mention his name. But I saw someone I love who is a believer, he put a post up. And he's very familiar with our ministry. He's very familiar about what we do in a lot of areas. And I wanted to... Okay. So he puts this post up. Nobody likes it, by the way. Zero. So no approval. All right. But the post goes up.
Which is a sign of everything.
Yeah. Well, you know. In today's terms, that means...
Do you ever post something and if nobody likes it, after a while you just take it down? Because you're so... You're just embarrassed.
Failure.
Let me try that again.
I've done that.
Here's what he says. What some call indifference, a Christian might call faith. What some call indifference, a Christian might call faith. Now, this is a person who's very familiar with our ministry.
Right.
Whether he's talking about us or not, doesn't matter. Don't know. Doesn't matter. But I thought that was an interesting thing, because this is a person who believes in sort of like cultural... Like surrender, like, you know, just let the culture
don't do anything.
Let the culture go.
Pray that God will just change it.
Whatever. Without. Sort of like a hyper Calvinist view, right? Yeah, yeah. Like they're lost, but God is sovereign, so I don't need to do anything. I mean, honestly, what's the difference in my mind in this kind of thinking? Because this person is Reformed; they're a Calvinist, and I just think it just shows the complex contradiction that begins to occur in someone's thinking when they're not like walking in accordance with truth.
Yeah.
And so there's, you know, example, because this person definitely would fight against hyper-Calvinism and the fact that, you know, just because, you know, God is sovereign doesn't mean you don't preach the gospel. That's the means of that grace. But, you know, what some people, what some call indifference, a Christian might call faith. And this is a person that I would generally say, you know, I think you're indifferent. You know, I wouldn't want to badger him, beat him over the head and try to, you know, be hurtful or mean. But I would say, you know, I think you're indifferent to what's going on around you in the culture. He said, some people call indifference, a Christian might call faith. Well, you know, that's just not how that's not how God's word comes to us. Like, for example, this passage in Proverbs 24, look what God says to us. I mean, this is for Christians, right? This is the word of God to us. He says, rescue those who are being taken away to death, hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. There's a lot of implications to that go beyond simply abortion.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
Lots. Well,
that's like, where do you draw the line? You know what I mean? Yeah. Faith without works is dead. You know, like, where does, okay, so you're supposed to avoid social issues, but then therefore should you avoid feeding the, you know, the hungry, taking care of widows? Where do you draw the line?
Just have faith.
Yeah.
God's going to feed them. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. And I think this, I honestly, if I was to sit down in front of a person like this, I would say, I would just challenge you to pray and ask God to search your heart to see if maybe there might be some cowardice there, some fear, and some laziness, some indifference, just to see that. Because I think that you know, I have to work very hard as a Christian to go and face these issues. I know what it takes. Like, if I go into a debate, I have a debate coming up the end of this year with an atheist, a Muslim, and a deist all at once at Glendale Community College, that takes a lot of effort. Like, it takes effort in my heart to say, okay, I got to make the time for this. I got to labor at this. I got to prepare for this. I got to pray for this. And I got to ask God for the strength and the courage to stand up there and to defend Jesus before the world. It takes courage, and it takes a lot of prayer. It doesn't just come naturally. You have to actually ask God for help in those sorts of things. When we go out to the Mormon temple, I got to pray every time before I go up there. Like, is there, you know, you're going to stand there in front of thousands of people. Many of them are not going to like you. You got to ask God for strength to do that.
Well, we actually, Elliot and I were talking about this a little bit earlier. Just like the, you know, everyone's always like, oh, Jeff, he's just this wealth of knowledge, you know? Like, it's like you took a lot of time to learn all the things that you know.
Yeah.
So sometimes being able to have conversations with people and really be effective means that you're not just taking time to challenge people, but you're also taking time to educate yourself. I mean, how long would you say you've spent educating yourself on all these things that you know so much about?
I have no idea. I mean
ridiculous amount of time.
And I think it's a point too. Yeah, that's a good point to bring up. I'm not special. I'm not unique. I have a lot of work I got to do in a lot of areas. I have so much I want to learn. Like, that's the one thing I struggle with. There's so much I need to learn, and I need to make sure I'm faithful. I don't want to talk about issues that I don't know anything about. Like, you'll find me saying, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to talk about that. Don't ask me that question, because I'm not going to answer it. But like, you know, for example, yeah, like yesterday, I mean, on top of everything else I was doing, I probably had about 4.5 hours of audio lectures that I listened to.
And that takes discipline.
One I listened to twice because I didn't quite grasp all the concepts. Mm-hmm. And so I got to listen to that one again. I'm going through it and I'm stopping. I'm meditating on everything else. And so, yeah, it takes work. And so, you know, these sorts of discussions, I think are important to have. You know, what some people, what some call indifference, a Christian might call faith. Let's be honest. That's not a true explication.
If it quacks like a duck.
Right.
If it looks like indifference.
Yes.
If it sounds like it.
Yes. Yeah. Because you're right. I think it's a good point you bring up, too, is, yeah, you know, could I take that into the realm of feeding the homeless or something like that? And say, well, I just have faith God's going to feed them. No, you're the means of grace for God to feed them. You're the means of grace to save these babies.
Yeah.
You're the means of God's grace to bring the gospel to the world. Romans chapter 10, after the whole discussion of the sovereignty of God, what is Paul saying? Read it, Romans 10. It's a simple answer to anyone says, why preach the gospel? First of all, number one, if you're Arminian, you have no hope in the gospel proclamation because God's already done everything he can. Jesus already died for their sins. The Holy Spirit can be thwarted. So there's no hope there. Okay, but be that as it may, the second point to make is that Paul answers that. Romans 10, he has the whole discussion after the sovereignty of God, vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy. What does he say? The beautiful feet, those who bring the gospel proclamation. How are they going to believe if they don't hear?
Right.
And so we are the means of grace to bring that gospel proclamation, and we're the means of grace to put to death this abortion industry. And again, not in a violent way, but in a way that brings light, that actually ends it and buries it for good. So, yeah, I don't know. I thought that'd be good to bring up to talk about this because it's just an excuse. As far as I'm concerned, that's just an excuse for either cowardice, laziness, indifference. It's just an excuse. And here's the thing. I don't buy it. And I have something to say to somebody that would actually say this to Christians like us. I'm not special. Understand this. I am not special. And if you try to stroke my back as a Christian, I'm going to tell you, I appreciate your love and encouragement. But if you try to, you know, build Jeff Durbin up in some special way, I promise you I'm going to correct you. And it might actually offend you when I do. Because you cannot be impressed with a person and with Jesus at the same time. So I don't want you to be impressed with me. I want you to be impressed with Jesus. But I know. So going on this issue of indifference and everything else, here's the thing. You take the two pathways. Okay. On the one hand, you have a pathway that says, all right, let's be salt and light. Let's proclaim the gospel boldly and with clarity in all these different issues. It could be 100 issues. It could be the whole gamut. Okay. Anything. But let's take. Just take for example the issue of abortion. In my pathway, I say be bold, speak the gospel, offer help, go there, rescue babies. That's my path. I say let's do that. Okay, that's my pursuit. I think I want to proclaim the gospel. I want to save these babies and bring the gospel to these women and to these men. That's my pathway. And you suggest, no, just trust God. Okay, just trust God. Now, Let's compare fruit. Jesus did a lot of talk about by the fruit you shall know them.
Right.
Talked about fruit on trees. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's talk about fruit. My pathway has resulted in the last year in the gospel being proclaimed dozens upon dozens upon dozens upon dozens of times to countless women and men. Okay? It has led to conversations that have lasted an hour at a time. It has led to being able to bring the gospel minister to people that are out there. Okay, so the gospel has gone forth in the public arena and in people's lives. It's also led to over 30 babies being saved from death. Some of them we've been able to hold in our arms. Okay, so that's my fruit. All right? And obviously salvations that come from that, you know, as God uses that, planting the seed and everything else. Next point. On your pathway, you suggest just trust God. Don't go. Don't
sleep
speak.
In.
Yeah, don't go. Don't speak. Don't get involved. Don't agitate. Let the wicked be wicked is you know, sort of the idea, which is an abuse of, obviously, Revelation's passage. Now, where's your fruit from that? Where's the gospel fruit from that? Let's be honest. None. You have no fruit. There isn't any fruit. Because when the gospel doesn't go forth and you aren't salt and light, nothing happens. Nothing. And here's what I want to say to this. If we continue to buy into this mindset as Christians, the mindset, let's just have faith and let's not actually do something, guess what? This will never happen because Christ is victorious and this mindset will die. But here's the actual result of that kind of mindset. Goodbye, Christianity. Mm-hmm. Goodbye, Kingdom of God. if it were even possible for Jesus to fail in history, that's what we would say to that. That your pathway is goodbye, gospel, goodbye, kingdom of God, because you don't do the hard work of getting into the culture, proclaiming the gospel. And I'll say this final point. Your pathway of saying, let's just have faith, your pathway you cannot find in the book of Acts.
Right. Yeah, you like point to me in a place in Scripture where that happens.
Yeah, I'll show you the book of Acts where the apostles, those who are with Jesus, you weren't with Jesus. You didn't see him work and act and live. You didn't hold him. You didn't eat with him. You didn't see him minister to sinners. You didn't see him crucified. You didn't see him raised from the dead. Okay, they did, okay? And what did they do, the book of Acts? Just read it. They went into the marketplaces, into the synagogues, into the public places of debate, and they risked everything for the gospel proclamation. And they were beaten, and they were tortured, and they were mistreated, and they were on the run, and they were in danger, and they were shipwrecked, and on and on and on. So I want to say this. For the person that says in today's culture, in Christian culture today, just have faith, and you know it's just faith, not indifference. I want to say this. Your path, your pursuit, your methodological principle of evangelism, or whatever you might call it, isn't found in the book of Acts.
Yeah. Well, and then you have to ask yourself, how did I hear about the gospel?
Yeah.
Did it just come to me one day, or was somebody faithful in their proclamation? I'm sorry, Jeff just spilled his urine
on my beard.
All over his glistening beard now. way to ruin my moment. No, but you do have to think about how did you hear about the gospel?
Right.
How were you saved? Did it just come to you in, you know, vision? Or did somebody tell? More than likely, somebody told you about it. Somebody was faithful. Somebody didn't just say, "Well, I'm just going to have faith that my son is going or my daughter is going to know this." You're being honoring to the gospel by doing that. And I can speak from personal experience that if I were to have posted something like that, I know it's coming from a place of cowardice and laziness. I do, because it's scary to do those things. And
yes, it is.
And if you're a people pleaser, like somebody like I am, you don't want to ruffle feathers. Your natural inclination is to get along and just kind of let things be. But, as you do that, you start to see sort of the rest of the world's not doing that. You know what I mean? They have no problem coming in and push it and making you uncomfortable, or pushing, you know, the opposite worldview. And so you're just going to sit back and cower in your little Christian shell and not say anything about what you believe. Then, I mean, what's the point of your faith at all? You know, just hide your lights, hide your gifts that God's blessed you with, and do nothing with it.
Yeah. Thankfully, this thinking isn't biblical.
Right.
And thankfully it will die out.
Yeah.
It goes away. And if the thought process doesn't go away, at least these brothers and sisters will depart to be with the Lord and get out of our way. Ultimately. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. It's just the truth. You know, bring up the best moments of history of the church growth. Look at guys like George Whitefield, one of my heroes of the faith. You know, 18,000 times he preached in his life. 18,000 times he preached in his life. He came during a time of darkness. He really did. There was great growth in the church at the time during the Reformation, but there were real spots of, you know, real growth and then some difficulty and struggle, real growth. It's always been like that. But George Whitefield's born, I think, 1714. And he came during a time of great darkness. The church was just preaching moralistic lessons at the time. The church was ultimately acting in indifference to the culture and everything else. And a lot of sin was creeping in. As the light of the gospel was not being boldly proclaimed in the culture, darkness began to seep in and corrupt the culture around them. George Whitefield goes and preaches the gospel, and he has crowds of 30,000 people listening to him in a field. Whole cities changed. Whole cities came to Christ. Why? Well, the church didn't like his bold proclamation of the gospel at the time. They kicked him out of the church. He would just go to the field to preach the gospel to the culture. 30,000 people. People would travel for 20 miles on foot to listen to the man preach the gospel. Amazing. ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward?
Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
ApologiaRadio.com. Like us on Facebook. Go to iTunes. Subscribe to us. Make sure you guys, when you get to iTunes, rate us on iTunes. Leave some comments. Let's push Apologia Radio and the message of the gospel into the culture. Make sure everyone can hear it loud and clear. In the studio today with Joy the Girl, as always, without the bear today, but we are with the man with the little hands. And the skinny jeans. I feel terrible.
No, you do not.
You don't feel that terrible.
You do not feel terrible at all. Just stop with the lies.
In a sense, I kind of...
So I try to justify here.
All right. See, the thing is that we like... And this is the truth. You guys may not realize this, but you're listening to this show, and, you know, we talk about this, you guys heard this before, with Joy and Luke. You know, when we're outside of the studio, we're just together. Like, you know, Joy's at my house, she's hanging out with Candy, my wife, like, and we're all together. I mean, like, there's been nights where after church we've gone and we're at my house till 2-3 o'clock in the morning. And
yeah.
Just hanging outside, listening to, like, old 80s hits or something like that while we just have conversations. That's usually me that's doing something like that. I'm like, what, tonight? Oh, let's just do best of the 70s.
Coming up with future skits.
Yes.
Yeah. Gary's doing
wheel legs.
Yeah.
Like, the whole thing where I was Mortimer, like, we developed that one night. Outside of my...
I like how you put, like, this official title. We developed it. Yeah. You guys were just, like, messing around.
Take leg wheel dog? Yeah, that was totally a result of one of those nights.
Yeah, we were just writing stuff down, like, skit stuff. All right. So, yeah, anyway. Okay, so we're back, guys. Make sure you guys like us there, share us. We're about to come out with... We'll probably announce it next week. We're about to come out with a promotion we're going to do where... One of our listeners, perhaps two, depending on how it goes, will be able to win a trip to Arizona. Yes, if you're in the United States, we will pay for your plane tickets, hotel, and you will be able to come and eat with us. We're going to take you to the same restaurant we took Gary DeMar to, Fogo de Chao.
Meat Factory.
It'll be Meat Fest 2014. Joy will have a salad.
Yep.
So and I will come in have the you place seen the, Joy and eat her portion.
Yeah. Have you seen the size of that Parmesan wheel they have there? Have you seen that? It's like a 3 foot by three. The It's a huge. How do you get Parmesan cheese that big is my question. All right. How do you do that?
I just want them, instead of a salad bar, I want to eat salad off of a sword, too.
Yes.
Just because I don't eat meat doesn't mean that I don't want to eat my food off of a sword.
It's like an oxymoron to have a giant, like, head of lettuce on your sword.
So, you know,
nobody
I mean,
wants to be embarrassed, Joy.
Yeah. We might be able to make that happen. I'll make sure I'll make a phone call before we go. So anyway, you may be able to win a trip to Arizona to come have dinner with us at Fogo de Chão and to be with us in the studio where we actually record an episode. So it's coming soon. We'll announce it next week. It's pretty cool, huh?
Yeah.
So it's coming up. Just be prepared for it. Be listening in to next week's episode so that you can hear the details of how it's going to work, how that transaction will take place. All right. So here we go. Let's talk about Jesus as Messiah, the case for Jesus as Messiah. Now, we would need to do episodes from now until the day we die to fill in all the details
Let's
of this
do it.
Discussion. Let's just all apologia every single time. It's just about that one thing. All right. So here's the deal. We talk about foundations. You know, we're presuppositionalists. What do you want to call it? Presuppositional apologetics or covenantal apologetics. Basically, I just call it sound reasoning. I just call it consistent thinking. I call it reasoning from a position of strength and philosophical consistency. It's reasoning from the position of God and his word and his revelation. Okay, that's presuppositional apologetics is ultimately biblical apologetics. Everybody is presuppositional in their thinking to an extent. The question of consistency begins to take place. So, for example, the presuppositionalist says, no, you need to submit to the authority of God, his self-attesting authority and revelation from the get-go and always. When Jesus speaks, the conflict begins when Jesus says, there are two people, one built his life on a rock, one on the sand. The one on the sand is on sinking sand, and the ruin of his house is great. The one on the rock is the one who builds his life on his commandments, his sayings. And so that's what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus says, I say unto you. The Bible is God's revelation in history. God has spoken. He's spoken in many ways. There's general revelation where God speaks in creation. He's preaching to you constantly about himself. It's inescapable. Romans 1 says that it's so obvious and so clear. God has made himself known to all of us. We suppress that truth and we go off into futility and foolishness. We exchange God for idols, Romans chapter 1. And it says the creation is speaking so clearly to us about God that ultimately people are left on apologetus without an excuse, without a defense, without an apologetic. People have no defense before God. He's so clear. Okay, but God has also spoken in his own revelation, his word. He's given special revelation where he's spoken in history. He has actually condescended. He's condescended in the Old Testament when he spoke to his people, the people of Israel, and he revealed himself and his covenant and his law, his person, who he is, what he's like. He's spoken specially, but he's also spoken in the revelation of his son. God himself took on flesh, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was coming as man. He arrived, he tented among us, and God walked with us. God's revealed himself. So we have general revelation, we have special revelation, and here's the deal. Christians ought to start their thinking with that revelation. It's an amazing thing that Bonson used to point out, and I want to just talk about this because we are getting into this discussion, but we're laying foundations. Isn't it amazing that at times in the apologetic discussion, Christians will let go of their commitments and I think ultimately lapse into philosophical inconsistency if they don't realize it. As they go proclaim the gospel to the unbeliever, he assumes neutrality, he pretends neutrality, the Christian thinks he needs to pretend it along with him so they can just see where the evidence takes us to get to God. Now, number one, you need to go with the Bible. What does God say? He says they already know him. They're suppressing the truth. It's a problem of sin, not light. That's really, really important. But Christians will often abandon commitment to God's word temporarily in the discussion. And that ought not to be so as Christians. Number one, it's biblically unfaithful. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, it says to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to give an apologia, a reasoned defense. So first, Christ comes as Lord. But we oftentimes will come into the discussion saying, well, let's just kind of reason to see where the evidence gets us. Now watch. Presuppositional apologetics would say you start with God, his revelation, submitting to that, and now you can actually make sense of the world. Now I get to have my senses and make sense of them. Now I get to have laws of logic that are immaterial, universal, unchanging, and necessary. Now I get to have uniformity in nature where the future will be like the past. Presuppositionalists don't say we don't use evidence. We're saying that unless you start with God's word, you don't get evidence. You can't have it. You can't reason with it. Now, Christians, of course, listen, if you see my library at home, Have you seen my library, Elliot? Have you seen it?
No.
In my library at home, I have a massive section of just books on science, evidence for God, biology, DNA. All I love a fiend.
I thought you were precept.
Yeah, I'm a fiend when it comes to this stuff. I have a video library that make a lot of people jealous.
Is it like a Beauty and the Beast moment when you walk in and
it would make you covet possibly. My video library of all videos on
Jeff, you have so many books.
Science,
there's so many
biology.
Big books.
Amazing.
Your mom.
Your mom. I love it. I love it, love it, love it. Okay. But here's the thing. Like I was talking to my son the other day. Christians in history have done a great job defending the faith, proclaiming Christ, all that. Great stuff, okay? But there have been moments where we need reform, and that's where we reason in a way that's biblically unfaithful, philosophically inconsistent, where we assume neutrality, pretend neutrality with the unbeliever. We don't submit to the Word of God as a starting point, and we end up collapsing philosophically there, okay? So we start with God's Word, and now we can have proof and evidence. Now, to flesh this out so you can see it as we move into the discussion of the case for Jesus as Messiah from a different angle, I want to play an argument or discussion I have with an agnostic on the street outside of the abortion clinic in Tempe. This happened about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and he was challenging a Christian out there on evidence. He was talking about proof and evidence and illogic, you know, all those things. So I walk up, and I kind of kept my mouth shut for a long time, listened to this all take place. The Christian was answering all his questions, answering all his challenges, and it wasn't sticking. It didn't matter that the Christian had demolished his argument. It didn't matter. Because he went somewhere else next. So then when I had the opportunity to step in, I did. Here's part of the conversation. We'll lay this down first before we get into the discussion of Jesus as Messiah.
They were dying for what they thought was true. But the disciples were dying for what they could confirm was true or not.
Right. It's one thing to be sincerely wrong. It's another thing to know that you're wrong and then die for that.
So yeah, but not to be too contrary to you guys. Like, I think it's saying, I know, like, reasserting with you, like, you're very happy tone, no offense and whatnot, isn't really evidence in and of itself. So you're like, oh, like, they didn't know. We know, and we believe them. So, like, I agree with them. Like, I really feel like that isn't really a statement in itself. And it isn't really like a...
Do you mind if I say
oh, sure.
Okay, I'm Jeff, by the way.
How are you, Eli?
How are you, Eli? Nice to meet you. I think I would start at the bottom, and you're talking a lot about evidence, talk a lot about proof, and yet you profess to not believe in God.
I profess that I'm not an atheist, and I'm not a Christian. I was raised Baptist and whatnot. I wasn't really given enough evidence to sit there and, you know, fully go towards, you know, believing in any kind of deity, whether it be like, you know, an impersonal one like Ben Franklin believed in, or like an actual personal deity. So I don't believe anything in that sense, but I'm also, you know, not like so like my hatred of like all things religion does not sit there and make me say there is no God, and therefore I can make the claim that, you know, that an atheist does, that there is nothing, and I know there's nothing.
So you're more of an agnostic.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Here's what I would say to you. God says that he's so clearly known, he's shown himself to all of us, that we're without excuse for denying him. So God's claim is that you do know him, but your problem isn't a lack of light or evidence. It's like me before Christ and all of us. Our sin before God causes us to suppress that truth. And if I could just sort of like ask you to think through something for a second.
Sure.
You bring up all this, these comments about evidence and proof. But evidence and proof would necessitate at its bottom a dependence upon the uniformity in nature, laws of logic being necessary, being universal and absolute ultimately, and unchanging. Mm-hmm. It would necessitate, when you're asked for proof, the moral requirement that I'm honest with you and I have integrity to present the truth, mm-hmm. right? Now, all those things, with your rejection of God, are irrelevant and not necessary.
So hang there for a minute, guys. We're going to go to this quick break. I'll let you hear some of the response, and then we get right into our discussion on an important way to demonstrate that Jesus is, in fact, Mashiach. He is the Messiah. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
I do something, though, girl. But I don't do that there, though. Let go.
At times my face get low and my face it just shows. Though the statement's bold, I'ma say it because I know. I gotta show off and thinking Christ. I gotta show off thinking Christ. I gotta show off thinking Christ. Bless the promise, eternal life. Though some nights get bleak, there are days that get cold. I will rest in the wings of the Savior, cause I know I gotta show off thinking Christ. I gotta show off thinking Christ. I gotta show off thinking Christ. Bless the promise, eternal life. I gotta show assurance while the others stay exploring like Dora read the Torah and you see who
yes, Elliot. Second to
yeah.
And that's Joy the Girl.
Hey.
Hey, by the way, I'm going to mention somebody put a Maymay out. It was a fan of the show.
Uh-huh.
And they, it was like the Dos Equis guy.
Yeah.
He's like, mm-hmm. I don't always listen to Apologia Radio. No, I'm just kidding. I always listen to her, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm always listening to the Ninja, the Bear, and the Girl.
Oh, yeah.
And everyone's like, way to go, Jeff, making a force in this situation. I'm like, I did not make the Maymay. And yes, I know that it's a meme. Don't care. It's Maymay. By the way, my kids
mm-hmm.
were like, hey, Dad, did you see the Maymay? I was like, oh, I feel bad. Do you know that it actually is meme? They're like, really? So I've yeah, kind of destroyed them. But
you know what? I mean,
fans have spoken, Joy.
No. See, the thing is I'm not satisfied with anything we've come up with thus far.
Why?
I just, when you
this is music.
When you find the right nickname,
it's Ninja.
You just feel it.
It's Ninja.
I don't feel it.
It's Ninja.
Yeah, see, you're wrong. You're wrong. It could be better than Ninja.
Well, you're okay. Fine.
You just need to trust God's timing. Have faith.
I'm dissatisfied with the girl. Your new name is Spinach.
No, except that's fine. Except the girl works. It fits. We've all accepted it, and it just works.
Squash. Joy the
whatever,
squash.
You whatever.
Joy, and welcome to Apology Radio's Joy the Asparagus.
Hmm.
That works. Okay. I think it works better than girl. So there.
Hmm. Interesting.
What do you think, Elliot? No? Okay. Skinny jeans works perfect for you.
Oh, no. You know who was not included in the Maymay?
Who?
This guy right here.
This guy. This
Seriously.
Guy.
He had to give himself a shout out on the thread. So that is what's called shameless plugging right there. That is... I have no qualms of doing that.
All right. Let's finish this. Here we go. Discussion between an agnostic and myself. You can hear a woman, if you're wondering, who's that talking in the background? It's a woman who's calling out to the girls. So this is, you know, a pretty intense moment. This guy walks up. So I just told him, you gave up all appeals to logic and to evidence and to proof when you've rejected your creator. You don't have a basis. So I laid it out for him. I said, here's what I would say to you, is that you do know God, you're suppressing the truth about him, your problem is sin, and because you've given God up, you don't have a basis for this, for appealing to uniformity, for laws of logic, or for even integrity in the discussion. Why can't I just lie to you, right? And so this is his response. By the way, you got to listen to this is in a row, and I'm playing it, no cutting it. This is where it went. As soon as I challenged this guy who had been talking to a Christian for like 15, 20 minutes, I bring him this initial challenge. This is his response.
In other words, we can't depend upon the uniformity in nature. We have no certainty the future will be like the past.
I feel like this is a bit of a left turn from what you're going from and whatnot. Like, but rather than sit there and, like, you know, stay on the rhetoric of, you know, like, absolutism, I feel like if we're going to sit there and, you know, kind of, like, try to refute Christianity, I'll go from, like, you know, the infallibility of the Bible and whatnot. I'm just, like, supposed to, you know, go from this idea that, you know, God, like, exists beyond our plane, like, he, like, his logic is beyond ours, but, you know, to sit there and go, like, why this, why that, is to sit there and, you know, futilely try to understand the logic of God, and, like, you know, God is just beyond us, he's smarter than all of us, all of that.
Well, I would say
and
that,
like I feel like that's a hard stretch for me, like, to sit there and, like, even believe anything about the apostles, and, like, oh, like, they died for the truth, because, like, the book that's talking about them is, well, flawed in, like, the historicity of it, which would be torn apart by any scholar.
Well, that's merely a claim that I would reject. I would fully reject, but I would point out to you that you just avoided the challenge I presented to you that would even allow you to speak about flaws and inconsistencies. In other words, your rejection of God has led you to a place where flaws and inconsistencies are irrelevant.
Okay, everyone notice what happened there? You got to try to follow it through.
Mm.
He is evidence, proof, logic, reason. And so I say, well, you've rejected God. You don't have a basis for uniformity in nature, which is the very basis of evidence and proof. You don't have a basis for laws of logic, immaterial, necessary, unchanging laws. And you don't have a basis for even integrity right now in debate. If there's no God, I'm just a bag of biological stuff. Okay, what do I have to tell the truth in this discussion? Who cares about the truth? So I throw that at him. Watch. He's never even thought about it. Why? Because he's suppressing. He wants a gimme. So what does he say in response to that? Does he give an answer? Does he provide an answer with his rejection of God for all those things? Oh, no, actually, Jeff, we can have those things. And here's how we can have those things. What does he do? He goes, well, rather than talking about absolutism, I would really want to go after the Bible in the sense of the infallibility of the Bible and the contradictions. Well, you already gave that up.
Right.
You notice atheists want a gimme. Don't give it to them. One thing Bonson used to always point out, I thought was very helpful. He says atheists will say, just let me have this so I can start my argument against God. Let me just have this. If I could just have laws of logic, can I have that? Can I just have this as just assumed? Can I just have this and can I only just at least stand there so I can lob an argument against God? Mm-hmm. And here's the answer is no.
Do you remember the what's that video? It's an old viral video that can I have your number? Can I have it?
Can I have it?
Can I have it?
Is that why you're laughing? Can I have it? Can
that
I have
popped
it?
In my
hey,
head.
Yo, girl. Hey, yo, girl. Can I have it?
Is that
can
mad,
I have it?
TV
please. Please. So there's the atheist. Can I have it? Can I have it? Hey, yo, Christian. Hey, yo, Christian. Hey, yo. Can I have it? The answer is no, you cannot have it. Okay? Absolutely not. You cannot just have it. But he wants it. Why? If you just give me uniformity in nature, if you just give me a universe where I can depend upon the future being like the past, if you could just give me these universal, unchanging laws of logic, if you could just give me integrity and debate and all that, then can I at least have that to start with? The answer is no, 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 no. You need to repent. The problem there is sin, right? And so I point that out to him that you've avoided the challenge that was given to you. Mm. Now watch this. What would you rather do? Would you rather stand there for 25 minutes, never getting to the gospel with somebody, right? Pretending neutrality with them, allowing them to have all these tools that God can only provide for them in his world, right? Would you rather sit and dance with this person and do gymnastics? Or like Bonson would say, if you're in the room with a person with a gun, do you want to learn gymnastics or how to remove the gun? Remove the gun. Mm-hmm. Remove the gun because it'll give you the opportunity to expose the sinful suppression of truth going on there so that you can actually get to the gospel. Notice also here in the discussion, I'm philosophically able to stay consistent here. I have a basis for all these things. God has spoken. He isn't. That's where rejection of God leaves you. None of those things. You don't have science. You don't have logic. You don't have nothing. Okay? So that's the basis. Anything you want to say?
Well, I mean, I'm a member of your church and everything. So I'm familiar with this argument. So what would you say to somebody who would say, well, morals are not consistent. They're not immaterial. They are subjective. Where, like, if you run into somebody who says that sort of a thing, where, what is your response?
Well, I would point out to them that they don't live that way.
But what about other cultures that do?
Here's what I would say to the person that would actually try to formulate that. Number one, you can say that, but you don't live that way.
Right.
You can say that, but you don't think that way. It's just an opportunity for an out. Ultimately, I would start to give up real examples.
Right.
I would give real examples. I say, hey, you know, a couple weeks ago, I was a man arrested, and he killed his son after sexually molesting him. Mm-hmm. Is that a good thing?
Right.
Well, can I do that? And let's hang it for the next part of the segment here, because
yeah.
I want to answer this more fully.
Yeah,
we'll be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. Get a past episode and share it, guys. Share an episode that you think will bless somebody. In the studio with Elliot.
Yes.
I'll use skinny jeans.
What?
I'll leave your hands.
Nobody even knows who Elliot is.
With skinny jeans and the girl.
Oh, I thought I wasn't the girl anymore.
Asparagus.
You're not offending me.
All right, spinach. All right, guys, we're back. Ninja.
You really want to start
Ninja.
Pulling out the names?
No, please don't. I'm sorry. I apologize.
Tofu okay. Tembi.
Tofu Tembi.
There we go.
Nice. There you go. You got it.
I didn't even eat tofu.
Yeah, I know. It's gross, isn't it? It's bad stuff.
But you would eat it.
Your mom's here. all right. So we're back. Okay, you were asking a question about the person that says, well, I think that morals are all just subjective.
Right. And my point of saying that is because in my particular discussions that I've had, we get to the point where you start to point out the inconsistencies in their own idea of what morality is. And then what they basically fall back upon is, well, it's only moral in my particular worldview. But maybe somewhere off in the jungle, in some remote part of the world, their practice is to sacrifice and eat their young, and that's acceptable to them. And so, I can't say anything against
that. The first thing to do is to point out to them that they've collapsed. Their system has collapsed. There's no morals to speak of if it's subjective in that way.
Right.
So even if they say, well, for me, I would say no, but there might be another culture out there that doesn't believe that. Mm. I would say, do you think that's a good thing or a bad thing?
Right.
And if they said, well, I think it's a bad thing, right? So you are recognizing that there's some objectivity to be held onto. There's something outside of that person in Papua New Guinea who lives that way. That they should also hold to, or do you disagree with that? I would say, do you disagree? Should they be holding to this or no? And if they say, well, yeah, I think they should be holding to this more positive thing over here, I would say, so you recognize that outside of your subjective interpretation and preference, that there is actually objectivity out there. You recognize that there is an ultimate moral standard that they're falling short of. Now, if you said, no, it doesn't really matter, it's all subjective and personal preference, it doesn't matter, I'd say, thank you for exposing the futility of your worldview. You've just exposed the complete collapse of your system. There's no morality. By the way, I'd also point out to you that you don't live that way. Do you lock your doors at night?
Right.
Do you lock your windows at night? Yeah, I would say if somebody came right now in this discussion with you and they didn't like where you're going with it and they wanted to convince you otherwise, would it be appropriate for them to punch you in the face because they personally preferred that sort of a way of convincing, to punch you in the face and to do injury? And if you disagree, maybe they just feel like well, you're disagreeing with me. I think you're trouble in the world, and I think I should just be able to off you. Is that okay, a good thing or bad thing? Now, what do you think they're going to say? Well, I mean, it's all subjective, so I guess it'd be allowed. I'd say thank you.
I guess if you want to.
Yeah, so thank you. I'd say thank you for exposing the futility of life apart from God. I would point it out to them. You don't have to necessarily try to argue to say, let me convince you. You've done your job.
Right.
Bonson said, Christians will often... I refer back to Bonson a lot because he's just so helpful to me. Right. Christians will often say, well, here's the unbeliever. They're arguing. I've got to try to bring them, even when they've lost the discussion and they're in complete absurdity, I've got to continue to bring them along. He'd say, you've done your job as a Christian and as an apologist. If you've brought them to a position to expose the futility of their position, he said, you have to leave them there.
Mm-hmm.
You have to leave them that futility. It's okay to do that. Someone like Richard Dawkins will end on this. Someone like Richard Dawkins will say in his book, The River Out of Eden, he'd say, there is no good, there is no evil, only blind and pitiless indifference.
Right, right.
Okay, no good, no evil, blind and pitiless indifference. And what I've often said as an example is that he doesn't live that way. Proof of it is he signs contracts with the book dealers who are selling his books.
Sure.
And he expects to get a check.
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't send him a check, what's Richard Dawkins going to do? He's going to sue them.
Mm-hmm.
He's going right after them. He's not going to put up with, well, Dawkins, we've read your book.
Yeah,
there is no good, there is no evil. I'm not obligated to pay you squat. But Dawkins say, well, you've made a promise to me.
Sure.
What are promises in a worldview where we're just the descendants of fish and, as Dawkins puts it, highly evolved societies of bacteria?
Mm-hmm.
What's the point? See, the point is this. He doesn't live that way. You want to point out the internal conflict of the person's system. They reject God. They'll say, well, it's all subjective anyways. But they don't live that way. They don't think that way. And ultimately, you can show the futility of that position.
Mm-hmm.
They don't. Why? Because they also believe that child molesters should be taken away from the population. Mm-hmm. And the answer is, why would you do that to another result of evolutionary processes? Why would you say they belong behind walls and a cage? Why? They're just choosing their personal preference. They like it. It makes them feel good. They enjoy this lifestyle. They want to do it. Why does your subjective personal preference win over theirs? Why should they be taken away from society and why not you? Maybe this is the happy, healthy way to live. So the point is to really just flesh it out, let them see it right in front of them. And either way, Bonson did in his debate with Stein was epic. He said, what if I just pull out a gun right now? I said, okay, Dr. Stein, make my day. Is there a God or isn't there?
Right.
He says, if you say, you can't kill me, he'd say, well, then I win the debate because you're showing that, you're showing that your system doesn't work and, there's an objective moral standard outside of us. And if you say, no, it's fine, you go ahead and kill me, Bonson says, well, okay, then I pull the trigger and I win the debate because you're gone. So the point is, don't start with God, you're reduced to absurdity. And if someone uses that right there, you just need to flesh out. They don't really believe it.
Yeah.
It's just the collapse of their system without God. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
All right, laying the foundations here. So we've been talking about the case for Jesus as Messiah. Oftentimes as Christians, we do, I think, the right thing. And starting with the Word of God, knowing that God promised Messiah. God says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We don't have any knowledge without God. God's revealed himself. He's spoken. It says the fool says in his heart there is no God. So we start with God. God's revealed himself. He's the ultimate authority, self-attesting authority. He's spoken. We live in his world. We can't help being what he's God, what God has made us to be. Reject God, you're reduced to absurdity, foolishness, hopelessness, nothingness. Okay, but God's promised Messiah. What's the consistent theme? We oftentimes go right after the Isaiah 53, and we should, by the way, where it talks about how he pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, a chastening for our well-being will be upon him. By his wounds we are healed. The Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord is pleased to crush him. He will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. That's Isaiah 53. We look at Micah 5:2, that he'll be coming from Bethlehem, that it's actually, in fact, God himself coming from Bethlehem, or to Bethlehem, I should say. Isaiah 9:6 through 7, that it's God, El Gibor, the Father of eternity, coming as a son, as a child, that he's of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. See, this victory, 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 already right there, right? Okay. You have Psalm 22, which gives you the passion of the Messiah. It talks about they would pierce his hands and his feet, his heart like wax melted within him. They would be there and they would wag their heads. And they would actually divide his garments among them and for his clothing cast lots. It's all there in the Old Testament. You have, you know, your king comes to you lowly riding on a donkey. That's, you know, the pictures are already there. Then you have the pictures of temple, pictures of sacrifice, pictures of priests that are really shadows cast by Jesus, who is the substance. So we always do that. You have the picture of Abraham and Isaac, his son, his one and only son, the son of his love, going to the place of the sacrifice. His son Isaac, his son, the son of his love, his only son, ultimately, son of the promise, carrying the wood to the place of the sacrifice. And then Abraham going to slay his son, but knowing he would come back to the men. He says, we will worship and come back to you, knowing that even God could raise the dead, but just being faithful. And the angel of the Lord saying, you haven't withheld your only son from me. Don't do anything to harm the boy. And then Abraham names that place, the Lord will provide it. This is the place the Lord will provide it. That God would provide a lamb. And it was about 2,000 years ago at that place that Jesus, Lamb of God, the Son of God's love, his only son, carried the wood to the place of that sacrifice, and God did not withhold his hand from his son. It was the place the Lord provided it. That's where the lamb was provided. Yeah, see, it's beautiful. Man, it's awesome. It's beautiful. But there's more. We oftentimes don't go after what we should go after, what the early apostles went after, and they proclaimed the kingdom of God, the reign of God, rule of the Messiah. Messiah in itself, in its very essence, means anointed one, and it refers to him being a king. We forget that. When we say Jesus the Messiah, we're saying ultimately Jesus the king. It means the anointed one, the king. So there's also the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, but the word kingdom can be rendered rule. So if it's hard for you to figure kingdom, I can't quite grasp what are the implications of that? Let's simplify it. You can render it rule, the rule of God. So here's the rule of God breaking into history with the anointed one, the king, the Messiah, the deliverer. Get all that? Okay, so the Old Testament tells us in Genesis 49:10, written by Moses, long before Jesus the Messiah comes, what are we to expect, Elliot?
So it says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples.
And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So what do we expect from Moshe, from Moses, right? What do we expect from him? He says that Shiloh is going to come, and to him shall be what, Elliot?
And to him shall be, the obedience of the peoples.
So what are we anticipating of this one who's coming is that to him will be the obedience of what? The peoples. Keep that in mind. Joy, Numbers now. What's Numbers? What's the verse I gave you there?
Numbers 14:21. But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, of the Lord.
So say it one more time.
But truly as I live and as the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.
So Numbers 14:21, all the earth should be filled with the glory of the Lord. Genesis 49:10, this one who's coming shall be the obedience of the peoples. But don't forget also in Genesis, you have the promise of the covenant with Abraham. That's Genesis 12:2, Genesis 15:5. What was that covenant? What was it? Was that Abraham was going to have descendants more numerous than the sand, more numerous than the stars, right? Mm-hmm. He was going to bless the world through this seed, and that's pointing to Christ, right? And he was going to have descendants of Abraham more numerous than the stars. That's supposed to scream at us. It's countless descendants,
right?
Not minimal, countless. You can't even fathom this, okay, Abraham? So get that. That's the testimony of Genesis. You got to see that that was the promise of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Moses promises in Numbers and Genesis that the nations, the whole earth, will be covered in the glory of the Lord. But then you move ahead now to the Psalms. What do you have? I'll just run off some verses here, then I'm going to read them to you. Psalm 66:4, Psalm 67:2, Psalm 67:7, Psalm 86:9, Psalm 102:15, Psalm 72:5-8, Psalm 2, and Psalm 110:1. I rattle those off. You can hit pause in your player. Go read the verses. Let me just read a few. Psalm 86:9. Listen closely to the promise. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Do we believe the word of God? Do we believe the word of God? Look what it says. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Well, that makes sense. Because Moses already promised us in the word of God that Shiloh is going to come, and to him shall be what? The obedience of
the peoples,
the nations, the peoples, right? Okay, there's more. Psalm 72:5-8 is one of my absolute faves. You got to listen to it. So Psalm 72:5-8, it says, I put the wrong verse there. I think maybe I did. Psalms, no, I didn't. There you go. Okay, Psalm 72:5-8. Okay. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls in the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. This is obviously taking place during Earth's history. Did you catch that? During Earth's history, not after. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish, and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Where do we ever get the idea that Jesus fails in history, guys? Where do we ever get the idea? Psalm 2, what famous passage? Quote in the New Testament. Father says to the son, ask of me, I'll make the nations your inheritance. Mm. And then the warning to the kings is what? Be wise, O kings. Obey the son or you'll perish. Psalm 110:1, quoted often in the New Testament. What? Quoted by Paul, as he must reign until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. That's the promise of Messiah. So what are we grasping immediately when you hear that? What are you thinking? Just give me some quick, what are you thinking when you hear those verses? What are some highlight things that you would expect Messiah to do, to be what? Talk amongst yourselves. don't make it complicated. Just when you think you hear these verses, what are you thinking about?
Well, it's one. Anytime I hear anything kingdom related like this, whether it be on the show or whether it be in service, it's always. I can't think of a better word other than empowering. And just that you feel as a Christian that, you know, growing up in without this worldview, it was always just sort of a wait till the world just crumbles around you and we'll be rescued out of this earth. And so reading something like this, it makes you feel like, you know what, actually Christ has given this, does have reign over this earth, and we are commissioned to do this. And so we're his people. We are empowered to go do these kinds of things. And
yes.
That's just always encouraging just as a believer.
Okay.
You're just still looking for words.
Just a word.
I mean, hopeful.
Hopeful. Good.
Powerful.
Okay. Nations, obedience.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Glory to the Lord filling the earth. He has dominion. Are we thinking defeat or what? Like
victory here.
Victory, right? So some more. I'll read the verses. Isaiah 9:6-7, Daniel 7:13-14, Micah 5:2-4, Habakkuk 2:14, Zechariah 9:9-10, Zechariah 14:9, Malachi 1:11, Isaiah 2:2-4. just so you can look at them later. People always ask me, can you give me a kind of a case for post-millennialism? This isn't so much about that, but at least those verses are there to look at. What are we anticipating with Messiah? Okay, first, I already read to you Isaiah 9, God's coming as a son, increase of his government, there'll be no end, right? And the promise that he'll have the nations and the world. Daniel 7, famous verse, I saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. He came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was given what? A kingdom, right? And this kingdom encompasses nations, tribes, tongues, peoples, everybody, right? That was
your
the
mom.
Promise. Yeah, nice job.
There you
okay.
are.
So next thing you need to see is Isaiah, a couple verses here, Isaiah 2:2-4. That it shall come to pass, in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, of the house of the Lord, shall be established as the highest of the mountains, lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. All the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go out the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 11:10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples of him, shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious.
Glory.
Now, get this. This is trippy. Daniel 2. Read Daniel 2 in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, or his dream. Read Daniel's, it's powerful. Read Daniel's actual explanation to Nebuchadnezzar about his dream. It's powerful. Daniel chapter 2 predicts very specifically, and you need to see it to believe it. Daniel chapter 2, Old Testament, amazing passage. As he gives him the explanation of the dream, he tells him there's going to be four kingdoms. So if you put it current to Daniel's day with Nebuchadnezzar, what do you have? Babylonian, first kingdom, four kingdoms.
Persian.
Then you have Medo-Persian, Greek, and then you have Rome. That's history, right? Can't get away from that. Daniel says four kingdoms, and then it says specifically, watch this. This is really important. Verse 44 of Daniel 2. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. So, but this stone cut out of a mountain that Daniel sees becomes a mountain itself, small to large, right? But here's what's important as Christians. We heard Michael Brown last week with the Gary DeMar episode. We heard Michael Brown say that Jesus is going to return to establish the kingdom, to establish it. That's impossible. Daniel chapter 4 said what about the Messiah? That there would be four kingdoms. And then God himself would set up a kingdom during the time of the fourth kingdom, which was what? Rome. Is it any surprise to us that Jesus, when he breaks into his ministry, the very first thing he proclaims in Matthew as he comes out of the wilderness is repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What should it surprise us that Jesus is talking like that? That was the expectation. Fourth kingdom, Rome, Jesus enters then. By the way, also Daniel 9, you got to see it to believe it. The Messiah is going to come, be cut off, and then the second temple is destroyed. Already happened, guys. So when we talk about Jesus as Messiah, we have to come at it also from the kingdom issue, his rule. And by the way, I love this. Let's just make it simple. How did Jesus leave us with the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Obey. Observe all that I've commanded you. Well, hey, that sounds a lot like Isaiah 2. It sounds a lot like Isaiah 11, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. A lot like Daniel chapter 7. A lot like the verse that you brought up, 49:10, Genesis 49:10. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Don't forget, when Paul bookends Romans, his systematic explanation of the gospel, he says to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations. Enjoy the girl.
See ya.
Tofu Tembi.
Tofu Tembi.
No.
Skinny jeans.
Yes.
And me, the ninja. I did it. Last word. Skinny jeans. Don't even talk.
Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia
Jeremy?
Radio.
Jeremy. Mute the microphone.
Also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, southwest corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites. We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting at the NBC Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.